Book of Philippians, chapter 1. In our discipling class, when we get to chapter 5, we'll be on the subject of the church. And we have the nature of the church, and then there's the organization of the church. And Philippians 1:1 is the best verse in the Bible to show you the organization of the church, the verses that are on your screen, especially verse 1 there. So let's read Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ray, would you open us in prayer? Amen. Let me review a little bit. We had introductory study on Philippians. By the way, if you were here on a Wednesday night, I don't really remember how long, 6 or 7 years ago, we studied Philippians. So if you've heard this, we're just stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance here. But there's a lot who haven't on Sunday morning. So the theme, of course, is Christ, and that Christ will be magnified. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me go back in the slides a little. There's the key verse. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know why dying is gain for the Christian? It's more of Christ. And we'll get to that one. And then we saw the setting. Paul is in prison in Rome. You look at the end of Acts 28. He's under the guard of just one soldier. And towards the end of the epistle, he talks about the Caesar's household, the saints of Caesar's household. So he's winning them to the Lord. That's the setting. And then it shows you where Philippi is there. They had to go across the Aegean Sea. It's the first church in Europe. So he's headed west. Actually, we're the recipients eventually. You know, it would have gone up into Europe and then eventually across the sea for us. And then you remember the little prayer meeting of the women? There was a Macedonian call in the dream that Paul had. The Macedonian man was a woman named Lydia, and whose heart the Lord opened, and that was the beginning of the church. Then you had the Philippian jailer who was saved. And there's your outline. Christ, our life, chapter 1. Christ is our example, chapter 2. Christ is our object, chapter 3. Christ is our strength and supply. Joy and peace, especially joy, emphasized in this epistle. So that brings us to verse 1. Now, you know, there are three kinds of messages. There's a topical message. There's a textual message. That means you're in a text, but you're picking topics and dwelling on those. And then there's an expository message. Mainly what we do is expository, verse by verse. You can have about 6 messages in this verse here. We're going to try to do expository because it gives you the overall picture of the church. And the church, you know, is an entity of itself. It is God's program today. It was first announced in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. Now, there is a corporate church. It's built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So every believer, they're on the foundation, and then we build on that foundation. But then there is the local church, and that's defined in 1 Timothy 3:15. It's called the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You look at that context, that's the local church. So what we're doing here, brethren, right now, this is something of God. It's quite an exciting thing. You know, this isn't a club. This is a church of the living God. This is a house of God. This is a pillar and ground of the truth. That's why we're in the Bible, right? That's the truth that's to be preached in the church. So that's our subject. Now, we see the writers, and then we see the recipients. We see something of the organization of the church here. So let's begin now in with the first word there, first Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul's the writer. Timothy's with him. Actually, Paul and Timothy, Silas, I believe Luke, were involved in the planning of this church. So they knew these, and Paul associates himself with Timothy. Now, let's consider Paul. You realize how big a subject that is. So just hit some highlights here. And I won't turn to all these passages for time, but Paul, as he put it, as the Lord put it, he is a chosen vessel unto me, who will, I can't quote it, Acts 9:15. I turn right to it. I'll read it for you. It says, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We know Paul was Saul of Tarsus, struck down on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the goads. And God's grace got a hold of him. He's saved right then. Lord, he's dedicated right then too. Lord, what would you have me to do? He's committed to the Lord from then on. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and we see that in several places in Romans 15:16. We have that passage. It's also, if you're turning there, I'll quote Galatians 2:9. Peter and John and James were called to the circumcision, the Jews, as apostles. Paul was called to the Gentiles. They gave each other the right hand of fellowship. And 15:16 of Romans, it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So it's interesting, isn't it? Now, Paul, he was a Roman citizen. He certainly knew Greek. The New Testament's written in Greek. He knew Hebrew. He was a brilliant man. And God prepared him for the writing of the New Testament, very many books of the New Testament, 14 if you include Hebrews. Now, he was a recipient of the grace of God. He knew it's all grace. You know, anybody that's saved, it's by grace through faith. And let's go to 1 Timothy. But Paul was a pattern, and that's how what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, I think he's willing to suffer because he caused Christians to suffer. He caused Christians to blaspheme, speak evil of Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1:15, let's go to verse, well, go back, 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Aren't you glad you attained mercy if you're a child of God today? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I like that hymn. Only a sinner saved by grace. That's all we are. That's what Paul knew he was. And of course, he preached the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't count his life dear unto himself. He might finish his course that and the ministry that Jesus Christ gave him to proclaim the grace of God. And so he definitely is a pattern for you and I. He's a pattern of salvation by grace through faith. He's a pattern of the Christian life. In fact, later in this epistle, if you go back to Philippians, notice what he says in, I think it's 3:17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk as so as ye have us for an example. That's like a pattern, like a footprint in the sand. And he said, follow me as much as I follow Christ, he said to the Corinthians. So that's Paul. You know, the word means small. Probably was small of stature. Fiery man, though. He's filled with the zeal and so filled with the love of God that constrained him. His life is on the altar for sure. Well, much more could be said about Paul and how God has used him. And you know he finished well. That's what counts. As we get older, you want to finish well. He did, 2 Timothy 4. Fought the good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. And then Timothy. Now Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, my son in the faith. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. In Acts chapter 16, right before he went to Europe with the gospel, he picked up Timothy. He led him to the Lord. Timothy had a believing grandmother, Lois, a mother, Eunice, who from a child he had learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul came along and just picked the fruit. So parents, as you sow the seed to your children, it isn't in vain. God has his timing on that. You may not lead them to the Lord. That happened to us, our oldest son, Steve. He was inquiring about salvation. He was realizing how bad he was. That kind of comes with it, doesn't it? Repentance with faith. And then our babysitter led him to the Lord when we asked him, now, Steve, we want to explain this to you. We want to make sure he'd say, I'm already saved. He was definite about that. So the main thing is that you get there. Well, Timothy did it at an early age. Now, Timothy was a man who was mentored by Paul, and it was a lifelong thing. You know, there's certain relationships that stand out in the pages of Scripture. David and Jonathan, that's the same generation. Paul and Timothy, two generations, probably 60s, 30s. And look, if you will, later in the epistle, chapter 2, about the like-mindedness here. 2:19, Paul says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, there were other godly ones, you know, Titus and Luke and Silas and so forth, but none were currently available but Timothy. But you know the proof of him, verse 22, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And so that's the kind of relationship. Romans 16:21, he calls him my work fellow. You know, the laborer's a work fellow. I have a work fellow. He's back on the bench back there. And it's a great thing. Let me read to you what Jowett, an author, said. He said, this is the relationship with Paul and Timothy. This is union of springtime and autumn, enthusiasm and experience, impulse and wisdom, tender hope and quiet and rich assurance. Anyway, that's kind of an ideal description. But you see the value of that. And I thank God we have Pastor Ben and Heather, and it's a good thing, don't you think? And the transition. So Paul and Timothy, you know, Paul's handing the torch to Timothy. And then he defines here the servants. Now I'm trying to clip along to give you the overall picture here. The servants. Now we've seen this before. That's the Greek word doulos. It means bond slave. And Paul described himself as that in Romans 1:1. Seemed to revel in that. That's somebody who's totally devoted to the will of another. Think about that. And we want to have that mindset, don't we? It comes from the Old Testament where a Hebrew servant loved his master and he wanted to serve him for life. And it's used of Jesus in Psalm 40. Mine ear has thou pierced, and I delight to do thy will, O God. And Jesus, of course, he's the perfect servant. He took on him the form of a servant, right? When he came into this world to save us. But Paul says we're the servants of Jesus Christ. It's an expression of submission and devotion toward the Lord, the divine master. And it's a willing thing. That's what we need to see about this. You know, it's all who you serve. Everybody's serving somebody. You look at Romans 6:18. Well, let's turn there. Romans 6:18. I heard this is a little bit off course maybe, but you get the point. There's a bumper sticker. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? You know, and that's a scriptural thing. Paul said, we've become fools if we need to be, you know, for Jesus Christ. That's how the world may view us. In other words, I'm totally dedicated. I'm serving the Lord. Who are you serving? In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, it says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'm going to skip down for time, verse 22. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. Now, you know, most men are purposeful, right? We're kind of task-oriented or project-oriented. Take this project. I'm here to serve God. I've got something to do. I have a mission to accomplish. What is life if you don't have a mission? This is the highest mission, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of dedication to Him. And someday, hopefully, to hear that word, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's a high, very high privilege that God has given us, not just to be saved, but to serve. And, well, there's a lot involved in that, with spiritual gifts and so forth. Now, I want you to notice something. You can note it on the screen there. We mentioned that this epistle has to do with the experience of Christ in our life. The theme is, for me to live is Christ. You notice it says, servants of Jesus Christ. And then later on it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And then toward the end, the last phrase, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So just two verses. By the way, 51 of the 104 verses in this epistle mention Jesus Christ. It kind of gives us the idea. He's the focus. So again, it's all who you serve. And to be a servant of Jesus Christ, oh, that elevates life. Be not the servants of men, the servants of Christ. And Galatians 1:10. And even on the job, we looked at that in Colossians 3:24. You serve the Lord Christ. That elevates it. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So it's a blessed thing, isn't it? By the way, Christ's service is perfect freedom. Jesus said so. Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, before, remember the phrase, it's hard to kick against the goads. Paul wasn't ready to put the yoke on, you know, the yoke over the oxen's neck, submission, pull the load. There is a yoke in a Christian life, but he's meek and lowly of heart. He's not a hard taskmaster. And there's rest in service to the Lord. So we want to see that. Well, going on, trying to not make this a textual message of topics, but you want to see the whole picture here. So that's the writers. Now, actually, Paul wrote it, but Timothy's with him and his co-laborer. And now notice, back in Philippians 1:1, we see the recipients. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were with us in the Sunday school, we just studied this. To all. By the way, that little word all is mentioned, well, at least half a dozen times, I think, in this epistle. So he's writing to all of them. To all the saints. That is a root word, holy. And it's related to being sanctified. Definitely referring to positional sanctification. And Hebrews 10, let's go there. We see the basis of this is the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. A person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're justified, but you're sanctified. The blood of Christ is the only thing that'll cleanse like that. In Hebrews 10:10, we see it. This is our position. By the which will, the will of Christ offering himself, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the whole basis of the Christian life, isn't it? There's our stand. That's our salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing to do with any merit or human works. And so it's believers that are in this position, and we see that connection. If you go to Colossians 1:2, so how do you become a saint? You might have heard the quaint illustration that I've told before. Dr. Barnhouse, he's on a train with a couple of nuns, Catholic nuns, and he said to them, have you ever met a saint? And they said, well, no. He said, would you like to? Well, I'm St. Donald. And this is St. Ray, and this is St. Rich over here in St. Al. And you don't have to die and do something special. No, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You're a saint. And Colossians 2. To the saints and faithful brethren, believing brethren is the thought. You have it also, I won't go for time, in Ephesians. So you put your faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. You're a saint. You're set apart. You're washed in the blood of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now, you can say, well, I'm glad of that. I'll rest in that. And you should. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. There, that's the second part of our study in chapter 3 there in our discipling study. And be holy, 1 Peter 1:15. Be holy in all manner of life, for the Lord your God is holy. That's our responsibility, right? We want to reflect our sainthood, so to speak. And that's our daily pursuit, isn't it? We want to be like Christ. We want to act like saints. I remember there's a real good book, Robert Chapman. I don't know if we have that in the library right now. He is a godly man. And he didn't claim to be a great preacher, even though he had 700 in his church. And he said, but I determined I'm going to live Christ. And even the Catholic priests in that town said, if there's anybody who's going to heaven or who's like a saint, it's that Robert Chapman. That was a testimony of a Catholic about him. Anyway, to all the saints. So that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be set apart to the Lord by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase, very important. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Vernon McGee says that's the most important phrase in the New Testament. Maybe so. In Christ Jesus. John 14:20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, for Christ to be in us, that's regeneration. That's the new birth. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. To be in Christ has to do with the Holy Spirit's baptism, placing us into the body of Christ. We're in him. It means we're identified with him. God sees us, not just in ourselves. He sees us as in Christ Jesus. We're set apart in him. And go, if you will, to Ephesians 1. Ephesians especially brings this out. Ephesians 1:6. By the way, you can't study Paul's epistles without getting into doctrine, you know. He's the great doctrinal teacher. 1:6. To the praise of the glory, well, it should go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ. If you're in Christ today, you've already got all the spiritual blessings, instantaneously, simultaneously. And then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved One. That's wonderful, isn't it? You have a position, you're in Christ, and all that are in Christ are a new creation. And it says that he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So again, it's a positional thing. To all the saints that are in Christ Jesus, identified with him. Are you in Christ today? That's the all-important thing. You know, you wouldn't want to stand before God on your own. That'd be terrifying. If God should mark iniquities, who could stand? But if you're in Christ, you're clothed in a perfect white righteousness. You can't see it. God can see it. It's like Zechariah chapter 3. Take away the filthy garments. That speaks of man's righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Put on a clean mitre, a clean garment. That's where you're in Christ and you're justified. Well, moving on. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now you notice, every believer all over the world is a saint in Christ Jesus. And that's the universal church or corporate church. But to be at Philippi is just one example of a local church. And the local church is God's program today. We want to understand, by the way, that the church is distinct from Israel, right? God's not done with Israel, his chosen nation, Deuteronomy 7. He's got covenants he's going to fulfill. But Israel rejected the gospel, right? And then Matthew 16, Jesus announced the building of his church. And the local church is simply a physical manifestation of the universal church in a certain locale. By the way, after the church is taken out, he's going to resume his dealings with Israel. Another subject, a great subject. Now, I love this truth, because when I come to church, I feel like, oh, God is in this thing. This isn't, again, just some club here. Where there's the unseen guest. This is a holy thing. This is a supernatural thing. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And remember the definition. And by the way, well, 1 Timothy 3:15, it is referring to the local church. Let's turn there. It's always good to get it in the eye gate and the ear gate, they say. And besides, you have the whole verse here. 1 Timothy 3:15. Church order is the theme of 1 Timothy. And that this epistle really gives you a full picture. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in this epistle, he talks about doctrine, verse chapter 1, prayer, chapter 2, and then the offices of the church, chapter 3, and then this key passage, verse 15. But notice this, the definition here, the house of God, it's his. The church of the living God, he's in it. He's the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, which means the support and the foundation of the truth. And so this is God's program today, brethren. He's taken out a group of people for his name. And the church, of course, is a Greek word, ekklesia, and it means called out ones. And it has, again, that supernatural element. Please go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, this is talking about the local church in this passage. We know as individuals, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, being born of God. But notice this one, 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is talking about the church here. Ye is plural in this verse. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So that's any true church, a group of true believers in Jesus Christ. That's God's temple. He's in the midst. So, you know, some will say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can go out in the woods and be among the trees and worship. And you can. But you're missing something. Several things. And the fact that the Lord is in the midst of his people. And let's go to Hebrews 10. It is, of course, there's the preaching of the word. There's united prayer. There's praise. There's a mutual exhortation and edification. And we see this one in Hebrews 10:25. We need one another. You know, we're not an island. We need the body. And just like you have the various members of the body. We touched on that last time. Hebrews 10:24, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Putting one another in mind. It could be translated encouraging one another. As you see the day approaching, Christ is coming back. So we want to sharpen one another in the faith. Let's go to Acts 2, where you have the activities of the church, 2:41. I know each of these topics is major, but I'm trying to give you the flow of the whole picture here. In Acts 2:41, it says, then they that gladly received his word, what is that? It's faith, right? And salvation, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, in breaking of bread, communion, and in prayers. And so, wonderful thing. And by the way, if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, there's something else that the church is to do. It's something called the Great Commission. You heard of that? Well, let me give you the brief version, Matthew 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the church's responsibility. And Philippians 1:5, it's Paul's thanking them. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This was a mission-minded church, and we want to be. So that's the local church, the church at Philippi. It was a wonderful church, a loving church, mission-minded, sacrificial church. They were the chief colony of Macedonia, and Paul speaks about them in their grace giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, how are we doing on time? Did you say I got extra time, Ben? Let's go to the next phrase here. With the bishops and deacons. I know I'm biting off more than I can chew, but I'm trying not to make this textual, a series of topical messages. The bishop means overseer, and it's a spiritual overseer. That doesn't mean that the overseers tell you to paint your bathroom pink or blue, you know, but it's a spiritual oversight where there's some spiritual guidance that's based on the Word of God, right? That's the authority. We're a Bible church, right? And let's go. Time's going to fail me here. May I quote some of these? Acts 14:23. It says, "In every church they ordain elders." Yeah, it's always plural, by the way. The bishop is the position. The elder is the person. It's one of experience. It could be one that's younger. Spurgeon, he's a very young preacher, but he had much experience. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's try this. We're going to give you a quick, I may not get to verse 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice in verse 1, I'm going to give a little explanation as we go through here. This is a true saying, trustworthy. If a man desire, if he sets his heart on this, aspires to this, to the office of a bishop, a spiritual overseer, and that's he's also got administrative responsibilities. He desireth a good work. It's a noble work. And then you have qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, he says a bishop then must be blameless, above reproach, not to be laid hold of is the thought. The husband of one wife, no immoral relationship involved there. And vigilant means temperate. He's self-restrained, sober-minded of sound mind, good judgment, of good behavior, which is orderly, respectable, honorable. Given to hospitality literally means loving strangers. So, now here's a specific, because you have a lot of parallels between elders and deacons. This one's specific for elders. Apt to teach, it means qualified to teach. And then you have some avoidance of hazards, not given to wine, not beside the wine. Not violent, or given to blows, not a striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, that's dirty money. But patient, that means gentle, genial, sweet reasonableness, as one put it. Not a brawler, not quarrelsome or contentious. Not covetous, not a lover of money. Then you have the family testimony. One that ruleth well his own house, manages his own house. Having his children in subjection, obedient and respectful with all gravity. True dignity. If a man know not how to rule or manage his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, not a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride, wrapped up in smoke, that means he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then you have the testimony. The devil means slanderer. Testimony to the world. Moreover, he must have a good report, favorable testimony of them who are outside, that's the world, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is the ideal, and it is a calling, okay? A person is an elder, a bishop, an overseer. And go, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. I know I am biting off more than I can chew. Is the crock pot on low? I hope so. In chapter 13, verse 10, it says, well, let's see, 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, spiritual oversight, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. And then, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, one of the most important things in this is the relationship between the teacher and the taught. Satan wants to get in there, because if he does, you don't benefit from the teaching. So the relationship, the shepherding relationship, is vital, and it's a two-way thing. If you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Know them, have a relationship with them. One more verse. I'm trying to be semi-comprehensive here. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them who labor in the word and doctrine. So it's a spiritual guidance and spiritual ministry there, spiritual oversight by the word and prayer and shepherding, and that's a bishop or elder. Now, you with me? I know what happens at noon. The mind turns off, you know. But bear with me a little while longer. We got to get to the deacons here and what they are. And let's go back in Philippians. You notice that to the bishops and deacons. And now if you go again to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to go through this quickly. Likewise must the deacons be. Now who is deacon? That means one who serves. And the first occasion isn't, the word isn't actually there in Acts 6, but it definitely is the first occasion. It had to do with serving tables. It's in the practical realm. And I believe it's connected with the gift of helps. But remember that thought, I'm among you as he that serves. Even Jesus said that, right? Now, so it's one who serves. That's what stands out. But now let's go through this just briefly again. In 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, likewise must the deacons. Notice that, likewise. Spiritual men, maybe not teachers. Sometimes they are, though. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, longest recorded sermon in the Bible. He was a deacon. Now notice, likewise the deacons must be grave. It means dignified, worthy of respect. Not double-tongued, not two-tongued. Not given to much wine. Indulging in wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, not pursuing dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith, objective faith of the Word of God, in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, tested, proven by testing, and let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Let them serve in the office of a deacon being found unreprovable. Even so must their wives be grave, worthy of respect, not slanderers, not malicious talkers or gossips. Sober means sober-minded with good judgment. Faithful in all things, reliable, trustworthy in everything. Like the deacons, let the deacons be the husband of one wife and ruling their children in their houses as well. Now notice this. For they that have used the office of a deacon have served in that capacity, well purchased to themselves a good degree, excellent standing, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Oh, because it's a spiritual battle in that realm, that's why. Well, I thought it worthwhile to look at that a little more completely. I won't venture to go to Philippians 1:2 this morning, but let's consider some applications of where we've been. You know, Paul and Timothy were bond slaves. That's what you and I want to be, don't we? We want to be in that category. We want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You know what's going to count in the end, brethren? It's what we've done for Jesus. That's it. What we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's looking at the quality, too, you know, that you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it isn't just apostles, you know, or it isn't just pastors or missionaries. No, we all want to be the servants of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessed thing, isn't it? That gives us purpose. But then secondly, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. You know, positionally, we are as high as we will ever be in eternity. Now, we want to grow up to the position, as was illustrated in the discipleship class, and eventually we'll be conformed to the image of Jesus in heaven. But right now, we have that position. And when you understand that, you understand the power of the cross and the completeness of your salvation, and you can rest in that. This has nothing to do with human merit, but grace is never licensed. We want to walk worthy of that. We want to shine as lights. That might draw some others, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Robert Chapman, who determined, I'm going to live Christ. And in Christ Jesus, there's our position. At Philippi, local church. I thank God for this local church. God's raised it up. God's maintained it. And we thank the Lord. We have an unseen guest. We want to recognize Jesus Christ as the head. He is the builder, but he's the head. We want to be in submission to him. You know, it's kind of like in a home. The man might say, I am the head of the home. It's true, partly. Jesus is the head, right? The man's to submit to him. The wife's to submit to the man. That's the way the church is. Jesus is the head. The pastors are to submit to him. People are to submit to the leadership, the pastors. And then that's a God-given thing. God appoints. This is of the Lord. And then deacons. And now I could give illustrations. I won't do that, though, because I'd leave somebody out, you know. But those who serve, that's a blessed thing. People that are committed to serve. And we thank the Lord for what he's done, what he is doing here. But a local church. But we want to get the idea here, brethren. This is something of God. This is an entity of his. You know, this is God's instituted the home. God's instituted the church. And so much more I wanted to get to. Do you know what the early church did? Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week. It's also called the Lord's Day, Revelation 1. They gathered together. That's why we're here. The first day of the week, it commemorates the resurrection. And so, we're not under law. Don't misunderstand me. Isn't it a great privilege, though, to come together to worship and serve and praise? Well, I know I'm over. The crock pot, the carrots and the potatoes are getting, we don't want them to get soft. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for what you're doing today. The Lord Jesus, we thank thee for building your church. And we thank you you're in this church. And may you have the preeminence here. Father, may we be in tune with thee as individually and as a body, each fulfilling our part. And whatever the God-given gifts are and our role in serving, we thank you for the saints that are here. We rejoice in the miracle of it. And we rejoice in there's a divine protection in it. We thank thee, Father, for what you're doing. And we give you the glory. May your name be honored here. May Christ be magnified here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.